Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come together today, as members of your forever family, we are just so thankful today that we can come and we can celebrate together the salvation that we have because of Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the way that you were willing to come, empty yourself, be made in human likeness, go the way of the cross, die a horrible death, be put into the grave, and then be raised from the dead. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your redemptive mission. We thank you that you came and did this all because of love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, you came and you died for us. Oh Lord, we're humbled today because of all that you have done to redeem us, to save us from our sins. Oh Lord, all the songs that we've been singing today are just a reminder to us of the depth to which you have gone to redeem us from that terrible bondage that we were in to sin. And Lord, we come today and we recognize that as your children, your family here, Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you've done. But Lord, we know that we still are in that process of the old nature dying, the new nature taking root and overcoming the darkness that has been in us for so long. And so, Lord, we come today and we recognize that we have come from various places this past week, and there are things that have hindered us. There are things that have overwhelmed us, the sins that have easily entangled us. And we come here today as your people and we confess, Lord, to you. We confess that we need you to continually cleanse us, continually wash us by your precious blood. As we come in repentance and in humility before you, as we come around this table today, Lord, we're reminded that this is part of the process every day with you, not just on the first Sunday of every month, is to examine our hearts before you and to allow you to put your searchlight across our hearts, Lord. As David expressed, Lord, oh, search me, O Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting, Lord. So we come today, Lord, and we now as we prepare for the hearing of your word, we want to be able to hear you speak to us with freedom, with clarity. And we also want to come around this table today, Lord, with clean hands and a pure heart. And so, Lord, we come before you now in silence, just to, that each one of us can do that business with you this morning, Lord, of pouring out our hearts before you so that you can be the one who hears our prayers in the silence, so that you can indeed begin to speak those reassuring words of love and forgiveness and grace, and that your Holy Spirit now will be able to speak to us with freedom and clarity. So we come before you now in the silence to meet with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the one that hears our prayers and answers them. You're the one that draws near to us in the silence and the stillness, when we can just be still and know that you are God. And so, Lord Jesus, as we enter into this time of the study of your word today, we do so with open hearts, ready to hear you speak. And Lord, hear the prayer of our hearts right now as we pray together the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As we come to our time of study today, we are, as has been our custom since I've been here anyway, on the first Sunday of each month, we step out of whatever series that we're in at the time, and we take a whole service. And I hope you've recognized today that the whole service, from start right through to finish, is all focused on this table today. And that's done purposely, because we really believe that the place of the Lord's table in our Christian lives together, I mean, it's the place of healing and wholeness. It's the place where we are reminded of our identity and who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are and whose we are. And it's a reminder, a visible reminder to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we've been over the last number of months, I don't know how many months it's been, I think it's the last 9 or 10 months, we've been looking at this an installment here of breaking bread with Jesus. We've been looking at all the instances in the New Testament where Jesus broke bread with people, had a meal with them, so that we can come to understand, you know, the context in which the gospel writers are teaching us what this table means. Because in all of those instances where Jesus met with people around a common meal, it has something to do with some aspect of his teaching or of his way of being that points to the table that we celebrate today. And so we're looking specifically today. Oops, I didn't check that. Just a sec. If I don't have this working, then I don't have the control here. Sorry about that. There we go. So today we're looking at this. The installment today is on the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. A meal to remember. Now, this is where we traditionally look at, this is where we get the teaching about, you know, what communion means, or what the Lord's table means. Well, look at the teaching specifically about the Last Supper. So we're going to start there today. And before we get into our message today, I want to ask you this question. What is the most memorable meal that you have eaten? I mean, you've probably eaten a lot of meals, but what is the most memorable meal that you have eaten with your family or ever eaten? I know that's kind of tough, but, you know, for some it might be, you know, a meal around, well, when you got married, you know, your wedding banquet that you put together. Others, it might be a special anniversary, or it could be, you know, for me, I remember back to Christmases, the Christmas meals that we had especially at Cedarwood, where my mom and dad had lived on 10 acres of bush in a panabode log house, and the cathedral ceilings, 14 foot high. The Christmas tree was huge in the back part of the big dining room, living room that could seat 30 to 35 people in that room alone. And we had it filled on those meals. Oh, it was special times. There are things about a meal that make them memorable. Things that were done around the meal, the reason we gather for the meal. It could be the people that we ate with, our family that we did, all those remembrances of those really great family times together. Or it could be that, the things that were said at the table that made it memorable. Sometimes those things can, when you're with family, there's all kinds of kibitzing around the table, and sometimes some really neat stuff is said to each other, and other times there's those little digs that are thrown in there. I won't go into that one. I remember one meal. I got to tell you now, I guess. I remember one meal when, I've always had a little bit of a chrome dome back here, and my brothers were teasing me about the, you're kind of losing your hair back there, Ken. And then I just shot back and said, yeah, but I'd rather have a little bit of less on the top of my head than a spare tire around the middle. I know it wasn't too gracious, but it came out at the table, right? There's all those things that happen at the table that make them so memorable. And, it could also be the food that was eaten. We don't want to go there, because as Baptists, we love food, right? And so, we could go on forever about those foods that we ate at the table. Family times around the table are memorable events, things that make a meal special. Well, today, as we continue in this series, we've been looking at this principle that in the breaking of bread, Jesus established the new covenant for all who will receive him. And the new covenant is given as a gift of God's mercy and grace. And this meal, this table, is one of those gifts of God's mercy and his grace. So far in this principle that we've been looking at over the last couple of months, we've seen that as the true bread of heaven, Jesus offers to feed us with food that gives life to the world. As the true bread from heaven, Jesus offers to feed us with food that brings assurance of our eternal destiny. And as the true bread of heaven, Jesus has come to reveal the full and fulfill the will of the Father. And as the true bread of heaven, Jesus has given his flesh for the life of the world. Those are some themes that we've looked at previously, but this is the one that we're looking at today. As the true bread from heaven, Jesus has become for us the sacrificial Passover lamb. That food that is so memorable? Well, I know we, in our household, we love to eat lamb. And, that's just one of the, barbecued, so nice, leg of lamb. Well, as the true bread from heaven, Jesus has become for us the sacrificial Passover lamb. And we see that in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 8 and 14 to 18. This is what Luke says. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks, and said this. He said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You know, when Luke was remembering the meal that stood out in his mind as one of the most amazing meals that he'd ever eaten, he writes about this Passover. And with these words, Luke introduces to us to what we have come to know as the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus ate with his disciples before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. As we study this passage today, we need to take note of what Luke has done, first of all, in his introduction to the Last Supper. In these words, in these few short verses, he's made mention of three very memorable meals. One from the past, one in the present, and one still future. You know, when he talks about the Passover, you know, how Jesus approached the Passover, he told his disciples to go and prepare for the Passover. And as that for them, they would know what the Passover was all about from their understanding of Jewish history. And you know, every Jewish male and female, they understood when you say it's time for Passover. Oh, it just opened up a whole historical understanding of what the Passover was. So Jesus refers to the past. And we're going to look at what the Passover, where the Passover came from and how it got established. And then Jesus said, but I am eagerly desiring to eat this Passover with you. So he's talking about the Passover that was present right there before him, because he had something totally amazing in store for them as they got together on this Passover in the present. And then in this passage as well, he talks about the Passover that is still to come, or the event that's still to come. The Passover in the future. And that's when Jesus will eat and drink again with his disciples at the wedding feast of the Lamb in eternity. Which will be the, you know, not just the Passover, but it will be the celebration event of all the ages, of all eternity, when the whole forever family of God is together around that banqueting feast, that feast of the Lamb in eternity. So, you know, it's important for us to get the context to which Jesus is pointing. And so, what we have here is the past, the Passover past. Where did the Passover begin? And we see the events of the Passover displayed for us in Exodus chapter 12 and 17 through 28. And so let me just read that for you, because I think it's important for us to get the scriptural context here. This is what Moses wrote. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I, God, brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. For when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." See, this passage gives us the background to the Passover. You know, the Israelites were given specific instructions from Moses, as to, you know, and from God to Moses, to as to how they were to celebrate or how they were to act on that night when the angel of the Lord that came across the land and killed the firstborn of Egypt. You know, why were the Israelites to obey the instructions as a lasting ordinance? Well, they were to remember. This was to be a meal to remember, to always remember. Passover was a meal to be an ongoing reminder to them of God's mighty hand of deliverance from the plague of death by the blood of the Lamb. It was to be a reminder to everyone of his mercy, his grace, and fullness, faithfulness to his people in their redemption from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. This was what the Passover meant to the people of Israel at the time of Jesus. And you know, part of the whole Passover celebration was a very specific way in which the meal was to be carried out. And what we see in this, how many of you have ever had the opportunity to sit in on a Seder meal demonstration? Some of you? Good. And that helps us to really get an understanding of what these elements really mean for us. You know, when we come together, we have the bread and the cup. But you know, without the understanding of the context of the Seder meal, the Passover meal, then you know, these elements, we don't fully understand what they're all about. Bread and a cup. Well, what was the Passover meal like? I'm just going to give you a very brief thing. I'm not a scholar on this, so please, you know, don't throw any shoes if you sense that, you know, I got a little bit out of order here, but I've tried to do the best I can. You know, maybe we'll have someone from either Chosen People Ministries. I know we have someone coming in the summertime from that organization, but maybe in the future we can set up where we have a Seder meal here. I think that would be really instructive. But this is what the Seder meal, how the Seder meal went for the people of Israel. The first thing that happened as the Passover they were approaching the Passover. For a number of weeks before, this is where the ladies of the house got to work. Do you know what spring cleaning is like? Yeah, well, in the Jewish culture, the ladies were responsible for cleaning the house, right? And so for weeks before the Passover, they would meticulously go through every single nook and cranny of the house. And what were they looking for? They were looking for yeast. Yes, whoever said that, you're right. They're right. They were looking for yeast. And why was that? Well, because even a little bit of yeast can leaven a whole big batch of dough, right? That's just the basic principle of you get the yeast, put it in the dough, it starts to ferment, everything goes boop, and becomes leavened. Well, the instruction of Passover was there can be no leaven in the house. And what was that all about? Why would they have to go with that? Because leaven was a representative of sin. Sin. And so they wanted to cleanse the whole house in preparation for Passover to get rid of all the sin that was in the house. Symbolically. What was really interesting, though, and this, guys, you're going to really like this, okay? This is what they would do. For weeks before, the women would be cleaning all the house up, getting rid of all the leaven, except for one itty-bitty-bitty little ball of leaven that they would purposely hide in plain sight. Because the day of unleavened bread, when this festival came, what they would do is the husband would come into the house. He would take a little tray, that ceremonial tray, and he'd take a feather, and he'd go through the house just to check to make sure all the leaven was gone. And then he'd come to this little ball of leaven that was left out in the open, and he'd sweep it onto the tray. And then his responsibility was to go to the temple, give it to the priest, and the priest would throw it in the fire, and then he'd be able to declare, I have cleansed my house of sin. Well, we know it was the women who did that, right? But he would say, I have cleansed my house from sin. And then when he got home, that would be the start of the Passover. They would light the Passover candles, and they would start to have the feast. And the first part of the feast was the Kadesh, which was the blessing of the first cup, the cup of sanctification. And what was that first cup? A celebration of that the house had been cleaned up from sin. We had done everything we could to clean out the house, and we now come and we're ready to enter into Passover. And then they would drink the cup of sanctification. Then, once that cup of sanctification had been drunk, then they would have the karpas. And it would be the introduction of the bitter herbs. Again, this is all part of the story, right? They would have some bitter herbs, the leafy parts of the bitter herbs, and they would have a bowl of salt water that would represent the tears of people who had been living in bondage and slavery. And the whips that they had been whipped with were like the tops of the bitter herbs. And they would dip them in the bowl as a reminder. This is what our life was like before. And we were so burdened down with sin. So burdened down with bondage. We needed deliverance. And then, as the meal would progress, they'd come to the akats. And that was the breaking of the middle matzah. They would take three pieces of matzah, the unleavened bread, and they would put it together, top, bottom, and one in the middle. And they had this all covered on the table. And that at the appropriate time in the meal, just after the karpats, they would take that, move out the inner middle portion. They would break that bread, and then they would take and put the other half back underneath the other two pieces of matzah, and they would take the other one and put it in a cloth, and they would take that cloth and they would hide it somewhere in the house. Again, it wasn't too hard to find, but they would hide it in the house. And that matzah, or that middle matzah, was, you know, once it was broken and put away, the piece that was hidden was called the afikomen. The afikomen. And the afikomen will come out a little bit later on in the meal again. And we'll connect the significance here in just a few moments. But following the breaking of the middle matzah, that would signify then that it was the time of the Megid. And the Megid was the time of the telling. And this is where the story of the release from bondage would be told. And the youngest son or the youngest child in the family would have the responsibility to ask the questions. There were four questions that they would ask. One is, why is this night different than all other nights? Why is it that on all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night we eat bitter herbs? Why is it that on all other nights we do not dip our herbs even once, but on this night we dip them twice? And why? Why is it that on all other nights we sit straight or leaning, but on this night we all sit reclined at the table? Why? Why? You know, and this was the opportunity for the telling of the story. And there was all kinds of different ways that the story would be told, but that was the responsibility of the head of the home or his designate, whoever was responsible, that Seder, to tell the stories to the children, to remind them of what God had done. And then, after the Megid was completed, there was the second cup. And that was the cup of deliverance. So it would be a celebration of the deliverance that they've just heard about from their parent or whoever was uncle or whoever was responsible to share that story, the Megid. And they would drink the second cup of deliverance. And then there would be the time of the blessing of the matzah and the eating of bitter herbs and lamb. And this is really, it was a really important part, because they would take a little bit of the matzah that was under the cover, not the middle matzah, but they would take some of the matzah and they would break it and they would form a little sandwich with the matzah. They'd put the bottom layer of the matzah, then they'd put some bitter herbs on the matzah, then they take a little piece of the lamb, put it on the top of that herbs, and then they take the other piece of matzah and they make a little sandwich. And then what they would do with that sandwich is they would take it and they would dip it in the juices of the roasted lamb. There would be a little bowl there, they would dip it in, and then the host, whoever was looking after the Seder that year, would offer it to somebody to eat it. And then having offered that, then what they would do is they would then eat. That would be the signal that they would eat the Passover meal together. We'll get to how this all connects with our table in just a few moments. But after the meal was done, then what would happen is they would send the kids all out into the house to find the afikomen, to find it. And of course, one of the kids would go, "Oh, there it is!" They'd grab it and they'd run back to the table and they'd be all excited. And then the host of the Seder would say, "Please give me the afikomen." And the kid would be coached to say, "No, you have to pay the redemptive price." And so what would happen then is that that the the host at the table would give, would say, how much will it cost me to get the afikoman? And wherever the kid would say, he would say, well, here's the price. And he would give him a coin, and then the afikoman would be redeemed. And then the cloth would be taken off the afikoman, and pieces of the afikoman would be broken and distributed to everybody at the meal. And it wasn't until the afikoman was found and distributed to everybody at the table that they would be able to drink the next cup, the third cup. The third cup, which is called the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. Symbolizing that God had redeemed his people from all of their troubles, from all of their sins. God had redeemed them. And it was only after the afikoman had reappeared that they were to celebrate their redemption. Hope you're getting the picture of what I'm describing here, because we're going to see it in just a moment, full blown, in how the disciples describe the Last Supper. And then following the cup of redemption, there was usually another time of, well, you guessed it, table talk. And we can see that in what happens in John's gospel especially, you know, where all the disciples, they start to rail on each other about, oh, who's greatest? Oh, I'm the best. You know, that stuff like I talked about in families. We do that with each other. Well, that happened at the table. Afterwards, table talk, a little bit more teaching time. And then at some point, they would send one of the children to the door. And they would fling open the door and they'd look out and they'd look for Elijah. And then they'd come back and, no, Elijah's not there. And then they would have the cup on the table, the fourth cup, that often wasn't drunk. They didn't drink that cup, but it was the cup of Elijah. They were waiting for the return of Elijah. Why? Because that would signal that Messiah had come, was coming. And so after they had celebrated this Seder meal, then there was the time of Hallel, which was the singing of the Psalms. And they would sing together the redemptive songs. They'd sing together the Psalms that were a reminder to them of all of God's goodness, his grace, and his mercy to them. What a meal. What a meal to remember. And it's all, you know, everything that was in that Seder meal was to remind God's people of what he had done for them. Every single detail of that. And so today we ask, what is the significance about the Passover? And especially this Passover that Jesus was going to eat with his disciples. You know, the one that we're looking at today, the Last Supper. What is so significant about it? Well, what Jesus does here is he takes the ordinance of the Passover. And in his celebration of the Passover with his disciples that night, he redefines it in relation to his redemptive mission. And we can see this in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" These words sound familiar? These are the words that we speak over the Lord's Supper very often. And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You know, for us to understand, you know, what the gospel writer Luke is saying there is we have to put Jesus' words in the context of the Seder meal that we just explored. Because when we understand where all these things took place, where these statements from Jesus took place in the Seder meal, it again just helps us to understand a little bit more what Jesus was doing when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So let's look at what was mentioned. And we're going to actually go to John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, because John gives us the fuller picture of what happened that Seder meal that Jesus had with his disciples that we call the Last Supper. You know, John starts off by saying that, you know, when they gathered together in that upper room, that the first thing that Jesus did was to wash his disciples' feet and make some introductory comments to them. And you know, have you ever wondered, well, why did Jesus do that? Why does Jesus specifically, in that Seder meal, why does he wash his disciples' feet? Well, here's my answer to that. Is that, you know, if it was a Seder meal that was in a home with all the things that we've just described, well, there would have been a cleansing of the house, right, of all the yeast, symbolic of the cleansing of sin. There would have been, you know, that little, I declare the house is free of sin. You know, that statement. But the disciples were meeting together for the Seder meal, this Last Supper, in a borrowed home. So there could be no declaration of all those things. And all those things that went in. So Jesus, being the host for the evening, took it upon himself to take off his outer garment, take up a bowl, and to wash his disciples' feet. What was that symbolic of? Well, his washing and cleansing of the house to free it from sin. And so, you know, we come to Peter when all the disciples are getting their feet washed. Jesus comes to Peter and he says to him, let me wash your feet, Peter. And Peter says, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus just looks at him, Peter, if I do not wash you, you will have no part of me. You have no part with me. If I do not wash you clean, you have no part of me. Don't miss those words in these stories. Very, very symbolic of what this whole thing is all about. So Jesus cleans his disciples' feet, and then what happens? After his introductory comments, what we're told is that Jesus took the cup and gave thanks, and they drank from the first cup, the Kadesh, and the cup of sanctification. He had ceremonially washed their feet and cleansed them, an indication of the cleansing of their sins. Well, then what's not mentioned by John? Well, we're not told of the introduction of the unleavened bread, the breaking of the middle matzah, hidden, the hiding of the afikoman. Whether that took place or whether Jesus modified it there, you know what? It's not conclusive, so we can't say. But Jesus, neither does it say that Jesus led in a Megid, although, you know, he does have those words of instruction all through John's account, of leading to the importance of the Lamb of God. We also are not given the indication that he drank from the second cup, the of deliverance. But most likely he did. Most likely they did, but we aren't told that specifically. But what we are told is that at some point in Jesus' revised Haggadah, the Seder, Jesus took two cakes of bread, two pieces of bread, layered on the bitter herbs, took a piece of the lamb, put the other piece on top and dipped it into the juices of the lamb. And you know, anybody remember what that part of the story is all about? At that point, he takes it out of the little dipping bowl, and he offers it to who? To Judas. Interesting. We're not going to go into that right now, but it's interesting. Judas was at that Last Supper, and at this point, as Jesus is offering this piece of lamb, this bitter herbs, and the matzah, he's offering it to Judas. And he says, go and do what you must do. He offered him a choice. I look at this as, you know, the cup of, or the offer of redemption to Judas. But he chose otherwise because he had other motives. The offer was there. And then they had the meal. And after they had eaten the meal, well, then there's the reappearance of the aphokomen. Interesting that Jesus takes the bread and breaks it. We saw that in the breaking of the aphokomen earlier on in the meal. And then the aphokomen is hidden. And then when it comes out, again, the aphokomen is broken and offered to everybody, as an indication of their redemption. And so when Jesus says, this is my, when Jesus breaks the bread and gives it out and says, this is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. It is the aphokomen that he is offering to them. Because in the Seder meal, that aphokomen was broken, hidden in the grave, and then later on, it emerges again and is given out as the source of life and redemption. Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them. And then they drank the third cup. This is the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. This is the cup that we celebrate on the Lord's Supper. The cup of redemption. The drinking of the third cup is the cup of the new covenant, Jesus said, in my blood. New covenant in my blood. So as Jesus redefines this feast of the unleavened bread, the Seder meal, Jesus, the bread of life, in whom there is no sin, and has by his suffering and death, this is what we see in all of this, by his suffering and death, he has swept clean the sin from our lives. When we come to him and believe in him, we are sanctified, made holy by his blood. That's the cup of sanctification. And then we see that, you know, as Jesus takes this, the ordinance of the Passover, redefines it in relation to his redemptive mission, we see that Jesus is linking together the unleavened bread, the Passover lamb, the blood of the new covenant. He's bringing all of these things together in a new understanding of what the Seder meal is meant to be. And as the true bread from heaven, Jesus has become for us the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. In John 6:51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Bread of life. Jesus also said, Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, when he says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Therefore, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Jesus, you know, in the elements, in the bread and in the cup, we see Jesus for who he is, the Passover lamb. You know, John, in his gospel, when just after Jesus was baptized, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is who Jesus is. He is our Passover lamb. The penalty of sin that we deserved was transferred to Jesus. And therefore, we also can celebrate the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption. And this is where we can see the deliverance that we have in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 7, where he says, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the sins of the world have been atoned for on the altar in heaven. And once and for all, this has taken place. This is what this celebration of the Lord's Supper reminds us of. Through the blood of the Passover Lamb of God, we have been delivered from death unto life. His blood has been applied to the doorposts of each one of our hearts. His blood is what saves us from the Passover, from death. And we see this as well, spoken of by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. And as I read this, just allow these words to reflect in your heart. Just meditate on them as I read them. I'm not going to explain them in depth, but I want you just to hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, reminding you, remembering, so that you remember today. You know, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. That's really what the Passover was. But, he says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made, man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. See, this is what Christ has done for us. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And for this reason, we're told, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. See, that this is the significance of the cup that we drink today. It's the cup of redemption in the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And in this last meal with his disciples, Jesus has linked all of these things together: the bread, the lamb, the blood of the covenant. Jesus has tasted the bread of suffering and death, but like the aphicomen, has been brought back by the Father. The price of deliverance and redemption has been paid by the Lamb of God. Because of his sacrifice, we can now eat the aphicomen, the bread of life, for his blood has bought us. It's cleansed us and has set us free to be children of God. So to drink the cup of redemption, we receive the promise of the inheritance that is ours. You know, this last supper was a meal to remember. Yeah, such a simple meal with a profound meaning. You know, and when we come to the Lord's table, we see in the breaking of bread a visible reenactment of the gospel. The gospel that proclaims the real-time presence of Christ among his people as the bread of life, the Lamb of God, and the mediator of a new covenant in his blood. This is what this table is for us today. So my last question to you is, are you hungry? Are you hungry to enter into this meal today? Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Now, this is what should remind us of just how blessed we are as God's people. When we come together around the table, yes, we seek to cleanse our hearts every day. Free the house, this house, from the bondage of sin. But we know that that only is possible by the blood of the covenant. The blood of Jesus that washes us. As we've sung about today, what can take away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So as we come together today, let us remember all that Christ has done for us and make this meal one of the most memorable meals of our life. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just commit to you now the things that we've learned. Help us, Lord, to really be able to just rest in all that you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you were willing to come and do what no one else would ever do for us. You redeemed us from our sins. You set us free from the bondage that we've been in all of our lives. And Lord, so today, as we prepare our hearts for the table, I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you that healing and that forgiveness, that grace that is greater than all of our sins. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.